Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Oh yeah, why did God give us hard text? There's actually a chapter in John Piper's book for pastors titled that. Why did he give us hard text? I mean, I have several thoughts about this, and I don't want to go into all of them, but I'll just say the one. I love it that there's hard stuff. Because what's the alternative? I mean, God's infinite, right? He can't reveal everything about himself to us. He can't even begin to do that, obviously. So what does he reveal to us? A little teeny bit that we can fit in our little teeny brains. Right? So the most that can be done is for God to reveal just a little teeny bit that can fit in my little pea brain. And then even within that, there's levels. How much? How much to give? How easy? Should he only give me really easy stuff? What if he only gave us really basic, simple, easy stuff that didn't require more than a couple of minutes thought? After a while, we would master it. And then there'd be nowhere else to go. He's given us so much. You never get to the place where there's nowhere else to go. It's so obvious if you study the Bible that if you lived to be 500 years old, you could never, ever get to where you say, okay, I've mastered it now. So there's just such abundance, and that's just the way God is. Overabundance is the name of the game with God. He gives us simple stuff. I mean, there's plenty of simple stuff in here that we can understand just fine. But he also gives us hard stuff, and he gives us somewhere to go. Yeah. Yeah, there's some things that just... I would expect, if God is infinite, that there would be a huge bunch of stuff that I'm not going to understand about him. If I understand everything about God, I'm worshiping a false God, that's for sure. Because that means he's right at my level. I don't even understand everything about another human being. Right? My wife. We're at the same level. We're both human beings. I don't even understand everything about her, which means if I understood everything about someone, they would have to be lower than me, less than me. And I certainly don't want a God like that. So we would fully expect there'd be a whole lot that we don't understand. Yeah. I don't think there he was saying, when Jesus says, watch and pray so you not fall into temptation, right before that, he says, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? And there, it was a watching for his sake. I don't think it was so much watching for his coming back, but it was for his sake. And that is a good principle to think, to remember that when we're watching out against sin, it's not just for self-protection, it's for the sake of Christ. And so that could apply to us too. Could you not watch for my sake for 1 hour? You know? So. In the back. No, the question is, he's talking about this principle of don't look lustfully at a woman. Are women exempted from this principle? They can look lustfully all they want at men, they just can't, we're just not to look at them. No, it's primarily talking to men about women because what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that's the way God designed the visual plays a lot greater role for the man than it does for the woman. However, for all human beings, this turning of the soul towards this thing that you're tempted to covet, and it doesn't have to be a sexual thing either. It can be just something that your soul's greedy for, like a nicer car, a nicer house, or a vacation, or it could be a better husband, or anything. So, yeah, the principle applies across the board to all human hearts. Difference between righteousness and holiness. Very often, I use those synonymously when I preach, and very often they're synonymous in Scripture. They're just talking about godly living, living an obedient life. However, they're not exact synonyms. Holiness has the connotation of being separated or special. Separated, in this context, when it's talking about righteous living, it means separated from sin. Righteousness means basically the same thing, but it carries more of a connotation of right relationship with God. So I'm right before God. I'm not at odds with God because of resisting or rebelling. Well, in a broader sense, if you're saved, you're both holy and righteous positionally. That is, you're set apart from the world in God's eyes, and you are righteous in that you're in Christ, you are have God's favor. So overall, in a general sense, positionally, you are righteous and holy in Christ. But in a practical sense, from a day-to-day, hour-by-hour perspective, you can lack both holiness and righteousness in degrees Turn it down. Yeah, it really will. And those and different TV programs, different magazines, different movies, different exposures will have different effects on different people. There are some things that, for me, I just absolutely have to steer clear of, and certain contexts in which I need to steer clear. For example, there are some things that actually aren't bad. If I'm sitting there with my wife watching TV, there's not really any, it doesn't really have any effect on me. But if I'm alone, it does. And so I don't watch TV alone. Most things have a bad effect on me, even if whether I'm alone or not, so I generally don't watch much TV. But there's just different contexts, and there's different things for different people. So yeah, you just need to learn what kinds of things have that effect of either increasing a lust or throwing cold water on your fires of desire for God. Vicki? Yeah, after hearing about all this with the spiritual gifts, maybe you're thinking, wow, I better figure out what my gift is and start using it. And if you want some help with that, at the ladies' retreat, they came up with a little gift survey that will help you. I mean, it helps some people to just kind of go through these checklists and kind of figure out what sort of aptitudes you have and what abilities you have spiritually. Although, and if that helps you, that's great, and we can get that. You just call the church office, and we'll get that in your hands. We want to help you in any way we can. But I will say this. I've found that I don't think the most important thing is to pin a label on your giftedness. So that somebody can say, what's your gift? And you can say, oh, it's the gift of, and then say a word. I don't think that's the most important thing. Our giftedness is a complexity. It's just a lot. It's a host of different pieces. It's just all the stuff you can do. It's all the stuff you can do. If you have two arms and two legs, you have the gift of being able to take out the trash. You do. That's an ability God gave you. You didn't give it to yourself. It came from heaven, and it's for His purposes. Try not to just narrow your giftedness down to one word and say, well, that's the only thing I can do. Just labor to, in the one another ministries, labor to love the saints, labor to serve Christ in the church, labor to encourage people in your small group and to build them up and to edify them and work hard at calling someone on the phone and try and help them see that they need to repent of some sin or help them gain victory over something or pray for them or strengthen them. Just work at that. And as you do that, you'll find there's certain things that you just come easier to you than they seem to come to everyone else. And there's certain things that come hard to you. And those things that come easy to you, keep that in mind when you're thinking of where to, when you have to make decisions about how to spend your time, you spend more of your time on the things that fit your giftedness. But don't use that as an excuse not to minister. You say, well, my gift, you know, is underwater basket weaving, and there's just not a basket weaving ministry here, and so I'm just not going to do that. You always have a calling, right? You always have a calling. So what you do is you look at what God's calling you to do, and one of the ways you discern what He's calling you to do is which opportunity and need fits your giftedness best. Maybe the one that fits best really doesn't fit very well at all, but it fits a little bit. It fits better than all the others. Then that's your calling. But it's never your calling to just do nothing. So just strive towards loving and serving. And that's another question that comes up. People say sometimes, you know, one gift is the gift of faith or the gift of mercy, gift of helps. Aren't we all supposed to be believing and trusting and showing mercy and helping? Yes. Yeah, we all should be striving to do that. It's just that some people are better at certain things than others, and so those people would be wise to focus more of their attention on the things they're really good at when they're discerning what God's calling is. Does that make sense? All right, Jen? Yeah, I think when you see something that needs done and it's bugging you that it's not being done, that's a good evidence that it may very well be your calling. Now, I wouldn't say that absolutely because there's sometimes, I see stuff that needs doing and it's more stuff than I can do. So it's not always your calling to do every single thing that you wish you could do. But yeah, the more burdened your heart is about it, the more of an indication that is that maybe God wants you to be involved some way in that getting done. Yeah. But God very often calls us to do things in our areas of weakness. So don't restrict it just to your giftedness. All right, was it Janae? Okay, that's a great question. You sin, you fall into some sin, and now you feel like, okay, God is chastising me, he's turning his face away from me, and maybe I should just let that be the case. That's what I deserve. Maybe I should just let that stand for a little while before I seek grace, because
I don't feel worthy of grace. I don't feel worthy of... I feel like I need to be punished. And I don't... It just doesn't seem right for me to say, okay, God, bless me. I just sinned against you. You know, so it just doesn't feel right sometimes. We need to always, always leave chastisement up to God. It is not our job to chastise ourselves. We're not monks with whips flagellating ourselves. We don't do that physically. We don't do it spiritually. It's never our... You know, sometimes you just think, you know what would be fitting is for God to turn His face away from me and give me a month of just a dry, miserable valley for what I've done. That's what I would do if I were in His shoes. That's what's fitting. That's what it's going to take to wake up my soul. And God decides, no. In this case, you're going to get an hour of darkness, and then I'm just going to restore your joy right away. I'm going to restore the joy of your salvation immediately. Other times, we think the other way. We just think, okay, God, I'm ready for joy. And God says, no, not yet. And so we wait. But we never stop. It's never appropriate to stop seeking grace from God. Say, God, I'm seeking it. I'm seeking you. I want nearness to you. And if He's saying you have to wait, then it honors Him for us to just keep seeking and keep seeking and keep seeking. There's never a time we say, okay, I'm going to just punish myself for a while. So if you feel unworthy of God's blessing, fine. You are unworthy. We're all unworthy. You're always unworthy of God's blessing. But don't let that stop you from seeking it, because it glorifies Him anytime you seek it. Okay? Yeah, I agree. I don't think all the gifts are listed in Scripture. I think those lists in Scripture are just basic categories. And so when I say I have the gift of teaching and Todd says he has the gift of teaching, we might have two very different gifts. They're both in the category of teaching. But the way I've explained it before, I think if you just look at those short list in Scripture of the gifts, they're like primary colors on a palette. And what God does when He makes each individual is He takes those colors and He paints a painting. And if you think of teaching as blue, the blue color, then He might paint one picture that's a beautiful picture of some mountain scene and another picture that's some ocean scene. They're both primarily blue, but they're different pictures. And that's, two people with the gift of teaching can be like that. God's not just this cookie cutter God that He just slices us all up and just divides us into these eight categories and that's all there are. He's very individual. He calls us by name and he knows who we are and He tailor makes situations for your personality, every part of you. I think we err when we reduce our giftedness down to just one label. Just work and gravitate towards those things that you tend to be successful at.
If you had a question from the last several podcasts, I hope it was answered in today's Q&A. If not, never hesitate to contact me directly. I'd love to answer your questions. Or you can go on our Facebook Bible Questions and Answer page and post a Bible question anytime you want, and then you can get my response as well as other people's responses. There were several questions about spiritual gifts, and in one of those answers, I mentioned the Spiritual Gift Survey. It's called Spiritual Gifts and Passions Survey, and it's based on a study I did in Scripture of the Gifts. One thing that's frustrated me with some surveys is that a lot of times the people that make the surveys define the gift based on their experiences or based on just the English terminology. I wanted to look at the Greek words and study them in context and figure out exactly what was meant by the writers. What would the original readers, what would they have thought when they read that list of gifts? And how would they be defined? So I did that study. It's a very short document, but it'll help you understand what the gifts are. And that's available on treasuringgod.com and the articles page. Just look up spiritual gifts. The link to that article is in the show notes. So if you click on the notes of today's podcast, you can get there. Okay, well, tomorrow we pick it up with the next passage. We're starting with verses 31 and 32 in Matthew 5 about divorce. So I hope you can make it back tomorrow. See you then.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.